turn it to Titus chapter 1. Excuse me, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We've been looking at what constitutes a church. What makes a church? Gone through chapter 1 of Titus, and we looked at needing to have the right gospel. We looked at then having the right leadership, as chapter 1 has a lot to say about the qualifications of a pastor. And we tried to stay mostly in Titus without branching out into Timothy too often, but then we really spent much time looking at all the different qualifications that God has given. We looked at the different titles that are given the same office of pastor. But I want to move on as we look ahead. Not only do we need the right gospel, not only do we need the right leadership, but we have to have right doctrine. We have to have right doctrine. All right, sorry, I knew I'd find it eventually. Makes the church a right gospel, the right leadership, and right doctrine. We read with me chapter 2, verse 1 of Titus. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." When we think about sound doctrine, what does that mean? What is that? I think it carries really much the same idea that we would use it today. If I were to say, "Listen, I've got a sound investment for you," you'd say, "Oh, that sounds like something that I'd like to have." And oftentimes people will be telling you, listen, you need to make sure that your diet, that you're eating a sound diet, that which is good for you. And so we have the same idea of what is sound. We even use the phrase, be sure that you are safe and sound. And so when we think about what sound doctrine is, we need to make sure that we understand that it is not just any old doctrine. You have to understand that there is right doctrine and that there is false doctrine. And we'll talk a little bit about that in the coming moments. But I really want you to get this idea of what is this sound doctrine. Now, I'll tell you this as we begin to study just this one verse and just a few of the words in this verse. I want you to understand that our lifestyle is a reflection of the character of God if we are Christians to the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that we're perfect, but to the world, we are what God is, in a sense. As they view us is how they're going to view our God, is what I'm trying to say. And so if we have a terrible testimony, we will neutralize our ability to share the gospel with others. Now remember, we don't look for just a lifestyle evangelism. I hope you understand that. But without that lifestyle, your lips, your words will have a little impact in the life of someone else. Right. When they say, listen, you're living the same life as I am, why would I listen to the advice you have? But how often has someone who has rejected your witness or your gospel witness come back to you in a time of desperation because they know there is something different about your life? But this idea of sound is a carries with the idea of continually being well and healthy. Paul uses this word 9 times, and of those 9, 5 of them are right here in the book of Titus. And always in a relation or a relation to personal righteousness, and in the sense that the truth produces spirit well-being. So, what are this sound doctrine? Well, I want you to understand. Doctrine is just that which is taught. It's just a teaching. Sometimes I think that we start talking about theological words, and I would say doctrine falls under that category because that's not a word that is used generally out in the public unless you're talking about something like the Monroe Doctrine in history or something like that. It's just you hear these non-denominational churches, and you have this idea that any old doctrine will do, and you've heard the phrase that someone that won't stand for anything, right? If you won't divide, if you won't stand for something, you won't stand for anything. And so this idea of non-denomination, listen, that's impossible unless you're going to put all doctrine aside, in which case you end up with a rotary meeting or a moose lodge. And I'll tell you, that's what a lot of churches has turned into, is nothing more than a social fix for those people that need to be out in the community
and have an opportunity then to share or to just be out and getting their socialization in for the week. Listen, that's not the purpose of church at all. One of the purposes of church, I'm ready to just explode this thing sometime. Back on. I need a little monitor back there, a little red light flashing saying, it's done it again. When we think about doctrine, really when we think about the teaching that we've been given in God's Word at all, we come to the realization that outside of the Bible, we could not know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of the Bible, we could not know what God expects from us or that what God has done for us. You understand there's a difference between general revelation and special revelation. General revelation tells us that through creation, through our conscience, that there is a supreme being who is a creator. And we can look out into the vast universe and we can understand that there is someone or something that is greater than we are. Go to the forest and get that sense of overwhelming awe that tells you that there is a God in heaven that is created in what we've been, but that will not get you to heaven for eternity. It is only through God's word that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death on the cross and was buried 3 days and rose again so that we can have our sins forgiven. That's only found in Scripture. By doctrine, we not only know how to be saved, but we know how to think. Listen, so often in so many places we're commanded to let this mind be in you. And in Romans we're told that our mind needs to be renewed. And so it's through this doctrine that we begin to think differently. Listen, I don't know about you, but I've been saved a while now. And so it doesn't happen like it did when I first got saved. But can you remember when you first got saved? How that you'd be confronted with something that you knew as a child and grew up believing, and now you're confronted in Scripture. I remember running into things and saying, that can't be right. You're confronted with this idea, I'm either going to have to change my mind or God is wrong. Well, let me tell you, God's never wrong. And it still happens from time to time. When you run into something and you just realize that it's called growing in your walk with the Lord. There is something called false doctrine. Matthew 15:8-9, the Bible says, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And verse 9 it says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So what is he saying? He's saying that there are times where people get up and they teach things that are not biblical, but they're still doctrine. They're still being taught that. Let me just go out on a limb here. During the 70s and the 80s and fundamentalism, I think there was a lot of that. There wasn't so much Bible exposition as there was a list of do's and don'ts that were being proclaimed from behind the pulpit. And so there wasn't any depth of growth in our churches. Let me tell you, that's an indictment of those that are standing on this side of the pulpit. Because it is incumbent upon us as preachers to make sure that we are teaching right doctrine. But it doesn't stop there. It's incumbent upon you as a believer in Christ to make sure that you are comparing what has been said from behind this pulpit to what has been taught in God's Word. But can I tell you, if you only ate once a week, we probably, most of us, wouldn't look like we look right now. You cannot wait for Sunday or Wednesday to be fed God's Word. It's going to be here, and it's edifying, and it builds you up. But that can't be the only time that
you're getting doctrine from God's word. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5 says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why is that? Why is it so important for us to proclaim right doctrine? Because there's so much error out there. And why does it seem that error is believed so easily and truth is so hard? Listen, there's no problem for people believing that you have to be good to go to heaven. But yet you tell them, it's not matter how good or bad you are, you're going to hell without Jesus Christ. And the only way to heaven is by what Jesus Christ has done. They look at you and they say, well, that can't be right. We're all looking for our own merit. And so I'm just saying, error, why is it so important to teach doctrine? It says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall turn and be turned unto fables. It continues in verse 5 to say, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof to the ministry. I added that in there because I really believe that Paul was mentioning verse 5, endure afflictions, because when you come out and are dogmatic about what the Bible teaches, there will be affliction that comes along with that. People don't like that. People don't want to be told definitively, thus saith the Lord. But I want you to know that if you are reading God's word and it says, thus saith the Lord, you can say with confidence, this is what God has said. In this book is everything we know about the Christian life and what God expects from us. There is a clarity in Scripture. The Bible is clear and lucid. It's simple enough for any literate person to understand its basic message. Now listen, I'm not saying that all parts of the Bible are equally clear or that there's no difficult passages or sections to be found. But I'll tell you this, anyone, whether they're skilled or unskilled in ancient languages or in the fine points of exegesis, can still understand the meaning of Scripture. Martin Luther was convinced that what was obscure and difficult in one part of the Scripture was stated more clearly, more simply, in other parts of Scripture. And I believe there's a lot of truth to that. And so, really, to be honest, from here, I could launch out an entirely new study. Now, listen, I know we're studying the church, and we've gone through all these different aspects of the church, and we could almost start an entirely new study. I thought about just bringing out our Constitution with the statement of faith, and what a great time it would be to go through doctrine by doctrine by doctrine. And, but, you know, we really do that as we study God's word. And it would take us a long time just to finish this one section of Scripture. And so we will hit things like the study of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, in this study, we're studying the ecclesiology, if you only use a fancy word for it. And that's just a study of the church, you understand? And so rather than go through and try to hit every doctrine in one study, I thought, what's more important than learning how to identify what is the right doctrine? And I'll tell you, primarily, the only way you'll ever find out is through studying your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, that word study, it carries with it the idea to exert oneself, to endeavor, to put forth diligence and effort. You know, there's a great deal of difference between reading and studying. I want you to go back and look at that in 2 Timothy. It says, read to show thyself approved unto God. That's not what it says. 2 Timothy 2:15, what does it say? Study. Study. Doesn't say pastor study, although pastors better study. It's given an exhortation, I believe, to every believer to study God's Word. You know, study takes effort. Reading is something that we can do in a leisurely way. It's something that can be really strictly done for entertainment or in a casual, cavalier manner. How often have you ever been reading your Bible in the morning? You get down to the end of the chapter, and you kind of have to think to yourself, what in the world did I just read? I know y'all are more spiritual than I am. I know that's never happened to you, but it's a very passive transaction. Studying is active. Much like prayer, it's work. It's work. So then, what is the real problem of our negligence in failing in our duty to study God's Word? I don't think it's so much because it's difficult to understand. I don't think it's so much because it's dull or boring. I fear that it's a problem in our work ethic. I don't think it's a lack of intelligence or lack of passion. Too often, we're just lazy. If we're honest with ourselves and allow the Spirit of God to reveal that, we think, well, you know what? We think it's too hard, or we might come up with excuses, but the truth of the matter is we don't want to put forth the effort that it takes to study God's Word. Now, let's be honest. For some, it may be more work than others. Some of us have to labor and work. But no matter if it's really hard work or just hard work, we're all commanded to be diligent about our study of God's Word. Let me remind you, you're not going to find any hope in the daily newspaper. You're not going to find any hope in the literature of today. Listen, I think about when you go to the grocery store, you can't get in line without seeing headlines and things that really shouldn't be on the shelf at all, but there they are, and people are grabbing those things and they read them from front to back. If we're honest with ourselves, it's probably a little easier to even read the paper than it is to read the Bible. We might know all the ins and outs of all the political things that are going on, but shame on us if we spend more time at Fox News than we do in our Bible. And shame on us if we're so caught up with all of the hustle and bustle of politics or sports or whatever the current news is, and we are not feeding our soul with God's Word. I like what I skipped over doctrine. Sorry, I got a little excited. We're getting a little behind here. Said in Titus, it says, but speak thou the things which become. That word become just carries with the idea that sticks out, that stands out, those things that are evident that it's sound doctrine. And so what are those things? Well, I believe they're the foundational truths of God's Word. Listen, we could sit and do a study on the fundamentals of the faith. I thought I'd written them down. I always get one or two of them backwards. But, you know, back in the 1920s, I believe it was, when the fundamentals were first being put out, they were really not just Baptists. I hope you understand that. There were many Presbyterians. I'm not advocating that we yoke up together with all these different denominations. But they said these are the only doctrines that we're going to link arms together with. And so whether it was the virgin birth of Christ or the sufficiency of Scripture or the inerrancy of Scripture, there were some that were added later on. Those were the first five. They added some more talking about the imminent return of Christ and if I recall, I think it was, I knew it was going to leave me, dispensationalism was added later on as well. And so that started then to narrow the field on who was going to be able to come together and started getting rid of some of the modernists. But I want you to understand the doctrine that is in God's Word is not just relegated to those five or those seven fundamentals that most Christians can agree on. There's a reason why it's called Maranatha Baptist salvation. Okay? That's an important doctrine that we're going to hold to. And so, as I said, I don't want to spend so much time talking about the different doctrines, but I want you to know that the foundational truths of our faith are found in this word. I'm thankful for 2 Timothy 3:16 that tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe it was, the doctrine of inspiration of Scripture, it is so vitally important. You know, it's a doctrine that Satan has attacked from the very beginning. Yea, hath God said. You know, to me, it's inconceivable that God would give a book that, first of all, people could not understand, or second of all, that people could not trust. And so if we believe that God gave us this book, then we can go to it. We can see what he expects from us, and we can live a life that is pleasing to him. Listen, we're told that everything that we need for life and godliness is found between these covers right here. One author said, we can trust this book because he is the God of truth. Jesus is the truth, and he's given us the Spirit of truth. And Jesus said of the Scriptures, thy word is true. So we know that the Holy Spirit of God used these men, used their own personalities, used their own vocabulary, but superintended as they were writing so that when they were done, everything they had written was exactly what God wanted for his people. You talk about a powerful God who can use a fallible person to write an infallible book. You think about the circumstances. It's the oldest book that has survived. It took over 1,600 years to write this book. And really, if you think about it, it's a library of 66 different books, but in truth, it's still one book because it only has one author, the Holy Spirit of God. So when we think about inspiration, you can't think about it the way that the world does. You know, somebody might say Shakespeare was an inspired writer. Well, what they're saying is really he had an enlightening or something that was very beautiful to read. But when God says that his word is inspired, it carries with the idea of being God-breathed. I read an illustration, not an illustration, but an example today, rather than saying that God breathed as in exhale, it's more of a perspiration, of an outpouring, if you will. And this idea that not everything that those authors wrote were inspired. The authors themselves were not inspired. The words were inspired. So whatever the Bible says about itself, about man, about God, about life, death, history, science. Now listen, this is not a science book. It's not a history book. But where it touches on science is absolutely true. Amen. And when it touches on history, it is 100% true. It's not a medical book, but it's interesting to me. You can go back and find Moses was using techniques that they wouldn't rediscover for thousands of years. Why? Because we're God to... Now listen, I'll say this. Don't throw rocks until you let me finish saying this. Not everything that is said in here is true. I was just reading my devotions this week, how that Ziba said that Mephibosheth said, you know, that he was going back because his family was going to receive the throne. Whereas Mephibosheth is later going to say that Ziba left him. So one of them is lying. But I'll tell you this, while everything that's said in here isn't true, the record of everything that was said in here is true. You understand the difference? That's an important distinction to make because somebody will come and they'll try to show some differences. You think about Solomon and all the things that he did in Ecclesiastes. I call that the inspired book of error, okay? Because he tried all the wrong things first. And so we don't think just because it's in the Bible that it's necessarily true, but we know that what is recorded was recorded accurately. given to us about eternal life, of course, about revelation of Jesus Christ is absolutely 100% true. Revelation just carries with it the idea of communicating truth to man by God. Just the same as if I were to pull up my sleeve and say, I'm revealing my arm, God through the pages of Scripture is revealing himself to mankind. His greatest revelation is Jesus Christ. You know, we gather together a couple of times a week, all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Without the revelation of Jesus Christ, we would be of men most miserable. And I'm thankful that the Bible is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. I think Warren Wiersbe, the one that has this outline, he said they are profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. The Christian who studies the Bible and applies what he learns is going to grow in holiness and avoid many pitfalls in this world. And so this is no ordinary book. But I do want you to look and get this idea in Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. There carries with this an idea that speaking is going to lead to action. I hope you understand that. It's not just a preaching. It's not just a collection of intellectual knowledge, but it carries with it the idea that as you are speaking it, you're going to implement it into your life. That is the contrast between verse 16 of chapter 1, or 15 and 16 of chapter 1, and verse 1 of chapter 2. Look with me, if you will, at verse 15. It says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work a reprobate." In verse 1 of chapter 2, there's this great contrast then, almost that he's saying, but as for you, Timothy, listen, speak those things that are going to stand out as right doctrine, sound doctrine, healthy, that's going to nourish you. Can I tell you, a doctrine, in theory, will never nourish you. You'll gain knowledge, you'll understand, but when you live that doctrine, or it has an effect on your life, and you change your course of life because of that doctrine, it becomes then a beautiful thing in your life, and it then is nourishing your walk. Knowledge puffeth up, we're told. Listen, I'm not against learning. We need to learn. You have to have information. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, if all we do is collect information and we don't ever do anything with it, it never affects the way that we live our life, it's just something that we could win all the Bible trivia games that we've ever played and all that's great and fine, but that's all the further it goes, it's useless information. But when we allow it to take seed in our life, to come to fruition, listen, then it is beneficial and it is nourishing our walk. That is that idea of sound doctrine. Not just right doctrine, but that which is going to nourish us. And so, I guess my question to you this evening would be this. Are you studying your Bible or just reading? Reading is good. Listen, don't stop reading if you're not studying, okay? Well, Pastor said that's just, it's not a waste of time. You have to have that knowledge. You have to have, and it's going to feed your soul. But it cannot be just reading. There ought to be some kind of Bible study in your life that helps you to grow. And then I'd ask you this. What is it that you've learned in God's Word that is helping and nourishing, that is taking fruit in your life this year? Or dare I say, this month? challenge our thinking, challenge what we're doing in our life, or reminding us of things that we need to incorporate or emphasize in our life, then it's not nourishing us. It's just informing us. So I challenge you, ask yourself, what have I gotten from God's Word that has caused me to be more Christ-like in my walk with Him? If you can't answer that, then I encourage you to keep studying, to keep looking and asking God to help you to grow in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in knowledge, in information,